Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Ramirez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Ramirez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And as always, we are so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe. It's so nice, but it's also important to take a break in our day or evening to again get some spiritual food as we talk about the Bible and how it speaks to us, guiding our daily lives, and also as we try to grow in our understanding of the real meat of the Word. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Rich and Bobby. It's great to be with you.
It's good to be
and
with you.
As always.
Yes. Now, in these most challenging times, which can throw people into anxiety, fear, and discouragement, we hear the Word and prayer for revival more and more. Today, we want to talk about revival and the moving of the Spirit throughout various generations. So, Pastor Joe, let's start out. Could you define what is meant by revival?
Well, revival is a very relevant subject to the church in any age, but especially today when we feel the pain and the palpable problems that are going on in the world with diseases like the coronavirus and so many other problems, economic problems, civil unrest, and we need revival more than any before, and I'm glad you chose this topic to discuss. We need revival individually and corporately. But to answer your question directly, revival is when God, through his mighty power, changes minds and hearts, raises people from the dead spiritually. He awakens sinners from their sleep as they pursue their sin, and God prompts a deep discomfort in their minds. He makes them restless about their lifestyle of rebellion and sin. And he does this by causing a deep sorrow for sin. Sometimes they don't even know why, but they suddenly lose an appetite for the things that they've done, the routines, which are in rebellion against God. And they feel this sorrow, this depression stirring up in their hearts, which ultimately leads to conviction of sin, what we know as believers as conviction of sin. And this causes a great, ultimately, hatred for sin, which leads to repentance and then God draws them to himself by working from the inside out. And so If I might be more descriptive, revival refers to a spiritual awakening, either an individual or a local church or in a region or an area, from a state of spiritual dormancy or stagnation in the life individually or corporately of a church or an individual. And it produces, when God pours out this spirit of revival, a renewal for the love of God. We love God more. It causes a deep awareness of God's holiness and righteousness and judgment. It increases a passion and hunger for the Word of God in the church, and even for non-Christian people, many of them begin reading the Bible, which through that reading ultimately leads to their salvation and their conversion. Revival is characterized by deep conviction of sin, by repentance of sin, a spirit of humility, and in the church there's maturity. The church begins to grow spiritually. They begin to obey the Word of God more and more. Their faith is increased. And even in their understanding of the Bible, revival brings, especially among church members, a great reformation of local churches where the truth of God's Word is illuminated and revealed and understood in a fresh way. And this results in like a fresh start with a clean slate, marking a new beginning in obedience to God. It's not that they're saved all over again, but this cleansing, this purification that is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit in them is like pushing a reset button. And revival also breaks the attraction to the world and breaks the power of the world that it may hold on believers temporarily by removing blindness, temporary blindness and self-deception in our understanding, but also for unsaved people who are really slaves of sin and are controlled by their spiritual blindness. And so revival also provides something very important, Rich. It provides the will, the desire, and the power to live for God in the world, but not of the world. And so God works in people's hearts and minds powerfully in revival to accelerate and to intensify the work of his grace, the work of his power in our lives that often smothers the world and the flesh and the devil in that we may have been tinkering with before. So revival brings the believer closer to God, much closer to God from where they were, and it infuses fresh power in the gospel. Believers appreciate the gospel more fully than they did before, and unsaved people are awakened, at least the beginning place. They're awakened to the claims of the gospel, the demands of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, and the fear of God that is contained in the gospel is awakened in unbelievers' hearts. So in revival, the Holy Spirit resensitizes people to divine realities, which generates deep, deep level responses of faith and repentance, even praise and prayer, of course, on the part of believers, as well as love and joy and works of benevolence and service and initiatives of outreach and sharing. All these things come about from revival, where God comes down and God's word pierces and man's sin is exposed and the light shines in darkness and the cross of Christ, the gospel, where the message of the cross is elevated to a place of high value and esteem that maybe it wasn't before. And so in revival, change goes very deep in people, and love, where it was on the wane before and has grown cold, love is sought for and it breaks out, and joy fills the heart. And so when it comes to the local church becomes what God has designed it to be in revival. Believers are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're hungry for sound doctrine. They begin to walk in love with one another and with everybody. And the presence of God is felt in worship when they gather, and they become aggressively evangelistic as opposed to, say, dead orthodoxy and being fearful and silent and lukewarm. And so revival usually has this large infusions of conversions, people getting saved and added to the church, where there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon believers. There's changed lives. Believers are once again spending time in prayer and Bible reading and obeying God's word more diligently. They begin to powerfully use their spiritual gifts as well. And there's confession of sin and repentance.
Sounds wonderful. You know, you can understand from all you've said why people today are calling for revival, because you hear all of this in the news, different statistics about how few young people are going to church, even if it's online. And people are getting swayed by the world more and more. But the cry for revival within the church has been a plea that believers have cried throughout the ages. And God has raised up incredible teachers, his shepherds, the people to lead in the forefront of what you're talking about, Pastor Joe, an industrial strength faith that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's so much that we can learn from those who have gone before us and been taught and experienced so much walking with God. So we'd like to look at some of these people. One such amazing person was Augustine. Pastor Joe, can you explain who was Augustine?
Well, I wish we would have about 10,000 Augustines today to be sent into the church to teach the church sound doctrine and to preach the word of God, calling men and women, boys and girls, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We need more than ever many Augustines. And certainly a study and a look into his life hopefully will encourage Christians to cry to God for revival. We need revival more than ever before. But when we look at the life of what is called Saint Augustine, some say Augustine. I like to say Augustine because it's more memorable for me to pronounce and remember. Augustine was a philosopher and theologian who had a profound effect on both the Protestant and Catholic churches and theology. He was born Augustine Aurelius in AD 354 in what is now Algeria in northern Africa, during the Roman occupation of that region. He was the son of a Christian mother and a pagan father, and he developed a strong interest in rhetoric and philosophy, and he left home in his late teens to study in Carthage. His childhood had a heavy Christian influence, of course, by his mother, but Augustine did not follow Christian teachings or practices. He rebelled against his mother's influence, but rather lived a hedonistic lifestyle. And so when he lived in Carthage, he associated with other young men who boasted of sexual exploits, and he himself began a long-term affair with a woman. He lived a wicked life, in other words. In Milan, Italy, Augustine converted to Christianity and was baptized in 387 AD, when he was about 32, 33 years old. His mother, Monica, who's also a very famous Christian, but is under the shadow of her more famous son, prayed for his salvation for many years and was always sharing the gospel with him right up until he got saved. So for 33 years, she kept at it. He eventually, that is Augustine, left his teaching position as a teacher of rhetoric and philosophy and returned to his native Algeria, where he was ordained into the priesthood and became a well-known preacher. Just a few years after his return to Algeria, to his home, he was ordained as the Bishop of Hippo in Africa, again, another town in northern Africa. And he lived mostly a monastic life until his death in AD 430 at the age of 76.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
As you mentioned, Pastor Joe, Augustine grew up in a divided home. His father followed the world and pagan society, while you mentioned that his mother was a devout Christian. So he was learning about the world from both sides. And the pull of worldly desires and expressions can be so strong. Is there hope? Like Augustine's mother, she was a prayer warrior for her son. Can you talk about the influences that each Christian can have on their family and friends who are not saved?
Well, I think Christians more than ever need to be called back to a fresh or a new understanding of how important it is that Christian parents, godly parents, have an impression and an influence on their children for good, for the glory of God. As you said, Augustine's mother, Monica, is a good example of how God often blesses the efforts of parents who faithfully teach their children the Word of God and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But Augustine didn't become a Christian, like I said, until he was about 33, 32. But all that time, Monica kept praying for her son's salvation and continued to witness to him, both through the Word of God, teaching him the Word of God, as well as by her godly example. That's not to say, however, it's easy as parents to teach our children consistently God's Word. But history leaves us an example that when Monica grew worried that her son would not ever become a Christian, she sought the advice of a renowned godly pastor, Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, who told Monica, "I cannot help but believe that such tears you have shed for your son's salvation will be heard by God." And lo and behold, he was right. God saved Augustine eventually. But when it comes to the responsibility as parents to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we're commanded to do that. And God, in the life of Monica, honored her obedience to that command to raise her son in the teaching and training of the Lord by saving him. But we're commanded clearly from the Word of God to teach our children and to raise them as they would be Christians. We cannot impart our faith to them. We cannot hand our faith down to them. They cannot inherit our salvation. But we learn in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And so God blesses parents with children, and very often God saves the children of parents who are believers. There's no promise in God's word that every child of Christian parents will be saved, but we are commanded to raise them and to expect that God would save them in the knowledge of the Lord. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So in the New Testament, we have this command, and it's addressed to fathers who are leaders of the home, to make sure that he is the primary teacher and leader, an example. Of course, the wife, the mother, in the absence and under the direction of the husband, of course, is to teach and train the children as well by her word and by the behavior and example of the mother. But this is a clear command. The most famous command in the Old Testament, which still applies for today, it's one of those moral laws that rolls over to the New Testament, is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Actually, Rich and Bobby, this passage of Scripture is nestled in a larger context that has the famous Shema. That is the Jewish motto, which all Jews who are conservative and Orthodox, they know the Shema, which says, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the very next verse says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And then here it is, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so again, we're commanded as parents to teach our children using any godly example, any good example, like Monica, Augustine's mother, to teach our children not just during devotions time from 7 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. Monday through Friday, but God says our lifestyle, our very words as parents 24/7 are to be a teaching tool, an example to our children of the reality of God as an existence as defined and interpreted by the Bible, by God's word. So whether you're sitting down at a meal or sitting down in your house talking, when you're walking, by the way, when you're out and about, even shopping, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, you're always to be talking of the Lord and directing your children to the Lord. The example given in 2 Timothy 3:15, where we read, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul addresses Timothy here, and Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, in the scriptures. From childhood, they taught him the holy scriptures. God honored it. God saved Timothy and blessed the obedience and the faithfulness of Eunice and Lois in teaching him the holy scriptures. Well, how do we raise them? That is, our children, in the fear and admonition or training of the Lord. First, we teach the word of God to them in every possible context. We ask them questions, making sure they understand, and we answer their questions. Secondly, we teach them how to pray. We, as they listen to our prayers, they understand a lot about the theology of prayer. They understand who God is. They begin to understand how to address God respectfully and reverently. They kind of catch the spirit and the sense of reverence we have as parents when we pray. And so they learn to approach God in the same way with respect. Thirdly, we pray for their salvation. We, in our individual prayers, never give up in praying that our children will be saved. Look at Monica, 33 years later, after she gave birth to her son, she's still weeping tears of supplication for the salvation of her son, and she's witnessing to him right up until the day he got converted. Four, we be a good example in our behavior and in our temperament and in our tone to our children. No one's perfect, but when we make a mistake, we apologize to our children. We confess that sin to God when in behavior and temperament we make a mistake as the exception rather than the rule. Number five, we share the gospel with them. We always share the gospel with them, not in a mechanical way, but as the Lord leads and as doors open for us to do so, both in word and by our example. Our life is a sermon to our children of the gospel if we live holy lives. And lastly, we teach them the values of responsibility, of a good work ethic, of honesty, respect, and obedience to the word of God as we raise them. So that if even if they don't become Christians right away, at least they will become honest and good citizens. Because the Bible says, raise a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he shall not depart from it. So many, many children raised in godly homes often are the most model citizens. It doesn't guarantee their salvation, but at least they're honoring God by being a good example in their behavior to others, which may provoke people to ask, well, you know, you're different in this particular area. You're a good worker. You're an honest person. What? How did that happen? Well, my parents raised me that way. It doesn't guarantee their salvation, and there's always the danger of pride and of relying upon good works that some children, whether adults or younger, adolescent children, may share with others that this is the grounds of their acceptance with God. But still, God commands us to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and very often, I would say 9 times out of 10, they don't depart from at least a consistent and a moral lifestyle.
Yes, and what you're saying is that there's hope, basically, that the Bible, through so many verses, give us hope. And we've all seen a lot of examples of that. There's so many different lessons that we can take from Augustine's life and his testimony. And this is such a good example of something that we can take from it. And we can see that even when Augustine wasn't following his mother and wasn't living the life of a Christian, God was definitely present in Augustine's life and was preparing him, even during that time, like he did the Apostle Paul before his conversion. Pastor Joe, could you speak a little bit about Augustine's early journey as he entertained various philosophies and worldly teachers? And this later came to bear when he became a Christian.
Yes, well, God wastes nothing in a believer's life, nothing. He uses everything, directly and indirectly, to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. While Augustine was in Carthage, for example, still a young man, probably in his early 20s, he left the Christian church, the church of his mother, to follow the Manichaean religion. Manichaeism was founded by Mani, was a syncretic form of Gnosticism, which taught a dualistic view of good and evil. Gnosticism taught that everything that is materialistic is evil, and everything that is of the spirit is good. So creation was seen as flawed and under the equal influences of light and darkness. So Gnosticism is seen as, of course, a heresy. And it taught that creation was flawed and under the influences of both light and darkness. While in Carthage, Augustine began to move away from this school of thought, which is good. And he entirely left the influence and belief of Gnosticism and Manichaeism when he was in Milan. So he was greatly influenced by the writings of the philosophers Virgil, Cicero, and Aristotle as he entertained various worldly philosophies and worldly teachers.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.